You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. And when Pastor Stephen asked me to preach today, he said it'd be a great time to tell stories about your 3 weeks in Cuba just that I had in November. I was very excited, as you can tell. Just from talking to the kids, I'm excited about telling stories about Cuba. But then something in the back of my mind made me realize, you know, when you go somewhere and you have this phenomenal experience, and you take lots of pictures, and you come back and you start telling people the stories, they hadn't been there. A lot of times their eyes kind of glaze over, right? So I'm going to tell you some stories about our Cuban church. You can flip to this next slide. That's the church. You can't see everybody, but that's them after Sunday morning. But I want to try to include you in telling the story a little bit so that maybe your eyes won't glaze over altogether. Maybe you can kind of anticipate. You've got a part in telling this story, and you're going to be the collective soul part. You were here right at the beginning. You know, Daniel sang a song from Collective Soul called what? Shine. And the chorus of that says, "Oh, heaven, let your light shine down." And that's going to be your part. I'm going to have kind of a call and response. That'll be like you being the amen corner, but you're going to be the collective soul corner. And whenever I say, it might have looked like just an ordinary person, but if you look through eyes of faith, can I get a witness? You're going to go, "Oh, heaven, let your light shine down." So we're going to practice now. Practice your part. "Oh" is your first word. So let's all do a big "oh." 1, 2, 3. "Oh." And then, very good. Then, "Heaven, let your light shine down." So it might have looked like an ordinary person, but if you, nothing unique, but if you look through the eyes of faith, can I get a witness? "Oh, heaven, let your light shine down." That's pretty good for practice. That was kind of like on volume 2 or 3. If you can crank it up just a little bit and the enthusiasm up to about 6 or 7, we'll try it one more time, and then I'll start and I'll give you your cues and you'll help me tell the story. So it might have looked very ordinary, nothing unique. But if you look through the eyes of faith, "Oh, heaven, let your light shine down." That sounds good. Okay. So I'm going to preach this sermon this morning called The Shining. The title of the sermon is The Shining. Let me tell you, though, that before they had any Stephen King novels, before they had any Stanley Kubrick films about strange and sometimes horrifying events with mountaintop overlook hotels populated by ghosts and people with insight and special gifts who could see things other people couldn't see, and they call that special gift the shining. Before any of that, thousands of years before that, they had real life experiences and real life stories like the one in our passage today, where people go to a mountaintop and they experience something no one else has. They have insight that no one else has. They see figures emerging from the dead, and they see a bright light in the form of Jesus shining there before them. So I want you to imagine now Jesus' followers back 2,000 years ago, this ragtag group of basically nobodies following this guy along. And from our vantage point now, we look and we read the Bible, and Jesus, it just seems like he's so unique the whole way. Like, how could they not get it? How could they be so confused? But the history tells us, if you read Josephus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, that when Jesus started his ministry, there was not much unique about him. There were a lot of messiahs dotting the countryside, a lot of people claiming to be messiah. There were a lot of wonder workers. There were a lot of faith healers. There were a lot of teachers. And so he just took his place among this group, all over the people who were fulfilling this promise of being messiah. Okay? And then one day as they were traveling along, Jesus had this group of people and he asked 2 or 3 of them, he said, "Hey, let's go for a hike. Let's go mountain climbing. Let's go up on the mountain." They thought, "That's cool. We'll go for a little mountain hike. We can see a nice view from the overlook." And they get up there, and what looked to anybody else like an ordinary Sunday afternoon walk, what looked like pretty common, you know, a bunch of guys hiking up a mountain, all of a sudden was different, because if you looked at it through the eyes of faith, can I get a witness? "Oh, heaven, let your light shine down." And all of a sudden, Jesus shone the glory of God. He was pure light. And they saw that he was just not any other wonder worker. He was just not any other faith healer. He was just not any other teacher. He was just not any other guy leading a political insurrection against Rome, which they were hoping for. They saw he was more than that. He was the glory of God. He was the incarnation. He was God, the light of God in the flesh. And it became clear to them. All of a sudden, when Moses and Elijah came back from the dead and were there, emerged right beside Jesus, the law and the prophets and the gospel, it all came together for them, and it all suddenly made sense. For that moment, it all made sense. And then they had to go back down off the mountain. And imagine trying to explain that to their friends. Let me tell you what happened. And you can just imagine the eyes glazing over, because they might not have had an amen corner like I have. Just understanding what happens when heaven's light shines down. So when I went to Cuba, it was very much like going to the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, every time I've gone, this is my 10th trip, it becomes this Mount of Transfiguration experience. And those of you that have gone, you might have had similar experiences where all of a sudden, Jesus becomes so clear. The light is so clear, so dazzling in the middle of this poor country where people make about $10 to $20 a month and they live without all the comforts of home that we have. But Jesus is so clear and so bright. It's an amazing experience to be there on that mountain, figuratively, that mountain of transfiguration. So I want to tell you the story about a few of those stars who shine the light of Jesus, who are ordinary people that suddenly, for me, the law and the prophets and the gospel make sense so clearly. It all comes together, and it's so bright, and it's so dazzling. I'm going to tell you the story of a pastor and a farmer and a butcher, a milkman, a retired cook. And so you're going to hopefully not get too like eyes glazed over, because you're ready, right? You're ready for your part. So I want to first tell you about Selah. This is Pastor Selah from our sister church with her granddaughter, Nylene. Selah is hardly ever found without some child in her lap or with her arm around a child. She is grandmother to the whole community of children. And she's an amazing person. This time when I got to spend about 10 days in Selah's home with her family, I got to hear a lot of her story that I hadn't heard in the previous 15 years since I've known her. I learned that Selah, 15 years ago, her family was breaking apart. She had two teenagers. Her husband was getting ready to leave. She had nothing. She was facing the prospects of homelessness with these two kids. Everything was falling apart. Nobody else in her family was Christian. Her husband's family, none of them were Christian. Her husband wasn't Christian. So none of them were giving her support because she was feeling a call from God into ministry. And she was praying, God, what's going on? I know that you're calling me to minister. I want to be a missionary. I want to spread the gospel, but my life is falling apart. And she said she had a dream that even though she was at the right on the verge of being out on the streets with nowhere to live, her family broken apart, she had a dream of a house. She didn't know where it was. This house was a very small house. It would have been probably not much bigger than one of these rooms, a small house. But it had a patio in front. It had flowers. She said, God just told her, you're going to have a place to live. She said it wasn't long before someone called her and said, you know, in this community about 30 miles away, La Baita, from where she lived, this woman is like, I don't even know all the details, but suddenly there's this house that's available. And it is one of the miracles of her story is that in Cuba at that time, people couldn't just trade, sell, get houses. It just didn't happen. But by some strange happening, this house became available to her. She had no money, but the Fraternity of Baptists helped her gather the money. And this house was a little house with a little patio in front and flowers in the yard. And she went in with hardly any furniture, nothing, and she made home there, and she prayed about her family. And when I went for their church anniversary and started asking, what's happened in the past 10 years, since your church became officially a church, and people started saying, my life changed, my life changed. I got baptized, I got saved. One of the first ones was her husband, Cheo. And so everything came together for Selah in telling that story. And then Selah, for 10 years now, we've taken gifts to her, money, offerings to help her. She just has very simple furniture, nothing much at all to cook with, to do anything with. So we give her gifts to help her out. You know, she hasn't used it for her own household. I didn't know what she used those offerings, that $100 or that $200 over the years. I said, and I didn't ask her, but she just came forward and said, you know, I want you to know what we do with the gifts that you give us. I said, oh, that's okay. What happened? She goes, you know, on Mother's Day, I want to make sure all the women of the community have a jar of cooking oil because it's something they don't have enough money to buy. On Mother's Day, I give, and on this day, I want to make sure that everybody has laundry soap because they don't have money to buy laundry. And on this day, and so she just started saying, I can't buy myself a nicer piece of furniture when I know that person doesn't have cooking oil and that person doesn't have any soap. So that's where your gifts go. She has become this, and she took me, she goes, you might think my house is simple, but this is a palace compared to the people that I go and visit. She started describing some of the situations. She's reaching out. She's looking out for those least of these among her community. You know, if you just went down and happened to see Selah walking along that dirt road, and one of those children around, with her arm around one of those children, she would look very ordinary, like an ordinary Cuban. Nothing unique. But if you look with eyes of faith, can I get a witness? Oh, heaven, let your light shine. And it shines so clearly when you're around Selah. Then I want to introduce you to that person that got saved and got baptized, Cheo. This is Cheo with their granddaughter, Elizabeth. And Cheo's very quiet. But he's the guy in the community that I learned from spending 10 days with him, that when somebody needs some wood chopped for their fire that they have to cook on the fire outside, he's out there chopping the wood. He's the one hauling the water into homes. He's a farmer, and he's actually kind of the manager of a cooperative of several farms. He's the one who's making sure that the food is getting out and distributed. And he's also the head of their neighborhood association. So when I was there on 11-11-11, November 11th, they had a neighborhood association meeting. And Cheo's the president of it. And so he put out the Cuban flag, and they got out there that night in that dirt road in front of the house, and about 20 people, and I went and kind of listened in, and Cheo was there, you know, helping him plan neighborhood beautification. It was wonderful. How can we beautify our street? Neighborhood watch, because it had some break-ins. How can we look out for each other? Blood drives, all these things. And when I got to spend about 5 hours, just me and Cheo waiting on a bus one night, he started describing to me kind of the 10-year trajectory for him. He said, you know, in a place like La Baita, who's never had any access to Christianity, the gospel, you just can't come in and expect people to be saved just because you share the gospel with them. But it takes about 10 years of building relationships. But that's why I'm doing Neighborhood Watch. That's why I'm working to beautify the community. That's why we're doing this and why we're doing that. He said, those things are important, but I'm really wanting to develop the relationships, to build trust so that people can eventually be open to what I know is the best news, the gospel. An amazing guy. If you looked at Cheo, if you just went down and saw him out there hauling the water, chopping the wood, he would look just like an ordinary Cuban, anybody else. But if you looked with eyes of faith, can I get a witness? Oh, heaven, let your light shine down. Then let me show you Annabelle. This is Annabelle with Elizabeth. And Annabelle's one of those teenagers that Selah had when she started this church. And Annabelle also got saved, and she is amazing with the kids. She is like the kids worker who's doing all the crafts and all the teaching them in very creative ways about Jesus. And she went to school and studied communications, but you know what her job is? She's a butcher. She works in the slaughterhouse every day, going and dressing, whether it's pigs, whatever, chickens. Got to see her kind of ply her craft a couple of times there for meals, and she's very good at it. She goes, I love my job. I said, really? You know, tell me about it. She goes, I get to be around people, and we're just like, I get to develop relationships, and it's the same with her. Like, over time, these people are going to get to know the gospel. They would never hear it otherwise. I love being among those people. And you can just imagine it over the years, how many people she's going to influence, not just in her work, but when she comes home from work, her avocation, working with kids, teaching. teaching them about Jesus in creative ways. She looks like an ordinary Cuban, nothing unique, nothing special. But if you look at Annabelle through eyes of faith, can I get a witness? Oh, heaven, let your light shine down. And then here's her brother, a Maori, with his wife, Norma, and their little boy, Norley. A Maori works in a creamery, would be the nice way of saying his job. Basically, it means that he gets up at 4 o'clock and starts milking about 25 cows every day. We're talking 365 days. I mean, he's it for their community, the milker guy, an amazing guy. So he gets up and he does that. I don't know how many hours it takes him to milk about 25 cows. But then he's got another job that he took on just this year because he heard about an old couple on the edge of their community that had a little farm, and the old man is blind and the old woman is disabled, can't walk. But they had this farm, and then somebody came in and stole everything they had. Stole all their sheep, stole all their farm equipment, stole everything, their livelihood, the way they were able to sustain a living. And Maori heard about this, and he's going there now every day to help them restore their farm. He goes and cooks their meals for them. He goes and just tends to their needs. He said, because that's what, when I heard it, he said, I know that that's where Jesus is, among the least of these. I got to go and do that for that couple. He's got another job, his dream. He loves the teenagers. He wants to be the youth group leader of the church. He wants to start a volleyball team. He wants to work with the young people. If you just looked at him riding his bike down, that's his means of transportation, riding his bike down the road, he would look just like any other Cuban, unique, common, nothing extraordinary. But if you look at a Maori through eyes of faith, can I get a witness? Oh, heaven, let your light shine down. His wife, Norma, let me go to the next slide. Her mother is Hilda, retired. She's the cook, though, of the church, best cook, older woman. And she lives about 2 miles away, outside of the little village, about 2 miles away, little farm part of the community. Sila had the opportunity to start witnessing to her when a Maori, her son, and Hilda's daughter started dating. She started developing that relationship and talking to her about the church and the gospel. And Hilda was resistant. She said, no. And finally she told Sila, she goes, I'm resistant because, she said, when I make a decision, I'm all in. And I want to make sure when I make this decision that I'm ready, because it's not going to be halfway. She said, when I decide to follow Jesus, it's going to be 100%. That's why I'm waiting. It's like counting the cost. So one day she made the decision. Now remember, she lives 2 miles away. Imagine the 100-degree heat. Imagine that dusty road. She walks to the church most every day because they don't have any other transportation. She walks there to help them fix the meals, to help sort through the rice. It's about a 2-hour job every day, is sorting through the rice to get the rocks out, doing all the kind of work, the behind-the-scenes work, and helping them cook. Every day, walking to the church, 2 miles there, 2 miles back, because she's all in. She lives in just a one-room home, she and her husband. Dirt floor, a bed, a refrigerator. They do their cooking outside. Pretty normal for that community. Nothing extraordinary. Nothing unique about Hilda. But if you look at her through eyes of faith, can I get a witness? Oh. Heaven, let your light shine down. This is transfiguration. When you engage in the life struggles and in the sufferings and in the joys of people out on those margins, where you see Jesus shining like a star. It's what happens to me, and that's why I hope more and more people will go on these trips to Cuba, so that you can go with eyes of faith and get to know these people and get to know their daily life and their daily struggles and their daily triumphs and their daily joys as they seek to be the gospel. And you go, and all of a sudden everything makes sense. The law and the prophets and the gospel of Jesus, it's all there. Suddenly, it's all clear. I want you to experience it. But you know, it's not the only place to experience it. The Bible gives us a virtual roadmap to the Mount of Transfiguration. You're all invited to go on that hike with Jesus. He said that sometimes you'll experience it when you're with the hungry and the thirsty, that he would be there very clearly. So if you go to the vet shelter, or you work with the the AHOP, the women who are homeless. You do any of these things. If you have eyes of faith, oh, heaven's light will shine down. God's glory will be so clear. It'll make sense. The law and the prophets and the gospel will all be there together, making sense, making perfect sense. This is what it's about. Jesus also said he'd be there among the children. Whenever you receive a child, you receive me, he said. So when you're working with children, keep your eyes of faith open, because that might be your mountain of transfiguration. Or with the prisoners on Monday nights, our Bible study, which we're hoping to keep growing and adding more time. You go into that 8x8 room with 10 guys, and all of a sudden, heaven's light shines down. And Jesus is so clear, the law and the prophets and the gospels, all there in one. So your invitation is to go and take a hike. Go take a hike with Jesus to your mountain of transfiguration. Find it, whether it's among the hungry, whether it's among the poor and homeless, whether it's among the sick, whether it's among the prisoners, whether it's among the strangers in Cuba who speak a different language and have a different culture. They're so strange to us until you get to know them. And you see that it's Jesus shining through very clearly. Jesus had a second transfiguration moment on the night before he was to go and be crucified, on the night when he was betrayed. He had a transfiguration moment. And it was around just very common, ordinary elements, the bread and the wine. You know, heavenly sunlight, the literal sun, comes to us, and when it shines down, that life force, that energy of the sun shines down, the grasses and the vines absorb that, and they feast on it, and that energy and that life force of the sun gets transformed, gets transfigured into grain and grape so that we can feast on that sunlight, that energy of the sun. Basically what we're eating when we eat bread and when we drink the juice, we're just absorbing the energy of the sun. But Jesus took it a step farther. He said we're not only absorbing and feasting on the energy of that sun, but we're feasting on the life force and the energy of the Son of God. Because he said on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. He broken it and given thanks. He said, this is my body broken for you. Oh, heaven, let your light shine down. And then in the same manner, he took the cup. He poured it, he gave thanks, and he said, this is my blood. Just poured out for the forgiveness of sins. It's a cup of the new covenant, a cup of joy. Oh, heaven, let your light shine down. You're invited now to this place of transfiguration. Jerry and David will come forward and serve this heavenly sunlight, Son of God that we feast on and we remember whenever we do this. Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember Jesus. And we remember those stars all around us that reflect the light of Jesus. And we look at each other, and through eyes of faith, we look at each other and we say, we look pretty ordinary, common, nothing unique, until we look through eyes of faith. And we see heavenly sunlight shining in every set of eyes here. So let's pray together. Gracious God, as we feast on this meal of heavenly sunlight, the life force and the energy of the Son of God. Pray that we would remember your life, your ministry, your glorious transfiguration, your death and your resurrection. And we pray that we will remember our brothers and sisters who are celebrating worship and this meal today in Cuba, Sila, Cheo, Annabelle, the Maori, Hilda, and all their congregation, all their community. And as we feast on this meal, we pray that you'd bind us all together, heart and hand, as we seek to be your light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come to the table.